2 weeks ago, reading Peggy Noonan's column in the Wall Street Journal, I was struck by her palpable despair. Surveying this election cycle, Noonan had come to the conclusion that something epochal was happening in politics. She said, "There's never been a presidential year like 2016. And as she came to grips with this, she confessed it produced within her a poignant sense of dislocation, a knowledge that our politics have changed and won't be going back. We've had a lot to absorb," Noonan said. "The breaking of a party, the rise of an outlandish outsider, a lurch to the left in the other party, the popular rise of a socialist. Along that, the enduring power of a candidate even her most ardent supporters accept as corrupt. Add the lowering of standards, the feeling of no options, the coarsening, and all the new estrangements." Noonan frankly admitted that all this brought her to tears because, she said, "My country is in trouble. I feel anguish at all these estrangements. Things have changed which shouldn't have changed." Or as one British observer more clinically put it this week, "It's no exaggeration to say that the very fabric of US democracy is being tested." Which leads us to wonder, what have we come to as a nation? Where are we headed? Who will be in charge? And in the course of this confusion and despair and bafflement, as America changes into something unrecognizable, this week the church celebrates the Feast of the Ascension, when Jesus ascends to the right hand of his Father in heaven. The modern world has tritely dismissed the Feast of the Ascension as the fantastic, ludicrously odd product of pre-scientific minds who didn't realize or understand space or the cosmos. And of course, typically, the modern world missed the point. The church celebrates the Feast of Ascension, which brings the season of Easter to a close, to make the point that the one who is risen is the one who is Lord. The one who is risen is the one who rules. And that's why we call Jesus Lord. Jesus is Lord. In other words, it's God who rules the world, not the nations, not Hillary Clinton or Donald Trump, not Caesar, not us. Of course, the modern world has lost track of this. The great theologian and handmaid to the modern world was Reinhold Niebuhr, who developed what he called Christian realism. Struck by the power of human sinfulness, Niebuhr urged Christians to be realistic about the limits of what could be accomplished for Christ's sake. In other words, Niebuhr did anthropology without theology, sociology without eschatology. Eschatology is the talk of last things, the eschaton in Greek. And about what ultimately is what, so far as the world is concerned. Yet, on Ascension Day, we proclaim that what is that Jesus Christ is Lord. He will rule and put all things under his feet, as St. Paul puts it. Jesus takes charge not just when you die, not at the end of time, but here and now. That's eschatology. The sociologist Rodney Stark has shown that the dramatic church growth of the first 3 centuries was a witness to a new and different world in Christ. Whereas pagan Romans practiced the exposure of infants, indulged in pederasty, and routinely abandoned the sick and dying, Christians cared for those who were most vulnerable. As Bishop Tertullian wrote, "It's our care for the helpless, our practice of kindness that brands us in the eyes of many of our opponents. Look how they love one another, they say," Tertullian remarked. The church, in its life together, knew who ruled, and they lived like it. providing a visible alternative to the world and its arrangements. Christians differed from both ancient Romans and ancient Jews in that they welcomed women into leadership roles. Romans were tied up in knots over gender and class. Christians paid no attention to such things because the church knew who was in charge. The church is those people who know that Jesus is Lord. In conversation with a Romanian priest who'd suffered terribly under the persecution of the communists, listening to his story, what struck me was his ability to resist, to maintain hope through the 70 years of bleak, backbreaking communist rule. I asked him, "How did you do it? How did you endure?" "We tended to take the long view," he explained. 70 years is not that long in the life of the church. We knew the communists would fail. See, it only took God 70 years to bring down a well-defended, deeply entrenched political system. That's not so bad. Take the long view. That is the eschatological perspective of the church. And that enables us to be a people who keeps realism and hope in tension. That enables us to fight seemingly unbeatable foes, to keep looking for outbreaks of the kingdom, even when all seems discouraging and hopeless. In the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, right after the account of the conversion of Saul, there is a story of a dramatic event at Joppa. There, a woman named Tabitha becomes the occasion for a prophetic moment in the church. Tabitha's an interesting character. She's the only person in the New Testament to merit the feminine word for the word disciple. Her discipleship, indeed her ministry, is caring for widows. In other words, Tabitha ministers among the most vulnerable in that community. When she abruptly up and dies, all hope that these desperate women may have had dies with her. They pitifully show the clothes which she's provided for them as tangible evidence of their vulnerability now that Tabitha's gone. These widows have been made vulnerable by the death of their husbands, and they are now doubly vulnerable by Tabitha's death. They are in the tight death grip of the facts. All that lives dies. The good get it in the end. Face facts. It may be a rather somber world, but it's our world where things stay tied down, and what dies stays that way. There are few surprises, and that's us. But that's not the gospel. Surprise, death will not have the last word in the ministry of Tabitha among the widows. Peter speaks bold words of resurrection. Peter says, "Tabitha, get up." And she does. Her name in Aramaic and in Greek means gazelle. Tabitha leaps into life like a gazelle at the words of the resurrection. Right there, we have the church at its most realistic, speaking the Easter message. The reality of what God is up to is proclaimed, and the old, fixed, dead social arrangements under which these women have scraped out an existence are being disrupted. The good news of the gospel is spoken, and the old fixed dead facts, which keep us down, is done away with. In this new community, no one, not Tabitha, not the widows, not Peter, no one who's been touched by the gospel stays fixed in place. Jesus has defeated death, and so has the church. Paul put it this way: God is using those whom the world considers to be powerless and poor to shame the powerful and rich. Tabitha's good works among the poor are a sign, a signal of a new world. Her resurrection is only one of the many wonders since Easter. A new world is being constructed by the people who tell such eschatological stories of God's future made real here and now. Like Peter here in Acts, it's the job of our church, it's our job to keep naming, refurbishing, and pointing to the now and not yet quality of the kingdom of God that is our Christian eschatological hope. We are not there yet, but we're on our way. We have seen a new world, a world that has not yet fully come to be, but that's taking root in you and me. Because the eschatological vision of Ascension Day ministry does not perish. To all who are trapped in old, dead, fixed arrangements, we keep crying, get up. Surely this is what Paul means when he speaks of ministry as encouragement, a ministry based on the conviction in God's steadfastness encouragement, we are able to encourage one another and to build each other up. The world and its wiles, the principalities and powers are too great for mere humanistic altruism. What we need, if we would engage the powers in all of their tenacity and complexity, is some vision beyond today, beyond the here and now, beyond the polls as the pollsters give them to us. We are able to act with courage and conviction because we know who is in charge in the end. Christians, whom we meet in places like the Book of Acts, were convinced that they were privileged to live in a new age that was configured on the basis of something they knew about that age. They began thinking about the world, not with realistic judgments about the limits of the present order, but rather with their assertion that the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus had created a new reality. So the book of Acts begins with the ascension of Christ, with a dramatic claim about who now sits on the throne and who rules. And that's what we celebrate today, the claim that the one who rules is also the one who is crucified. And that makes all the difference when it comes to what kind of a rule it's going to be. That is forgiving and suffering love, trust in the power of God, rather than in the power of ourselves to make history turn out right. Oh, Christians are every bit as realistic as everybody else. We simply have a fundamental quarrel with the world's conventional definitions of what's real and what's not. What is real is the rule of the Lamb, the crucified Lamb who now, according to the end of the story, sits on the throne. Or, as Paul supremely puts it in his letter to the Philippians, Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name, that is, above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. I think of the people of the French village of Le Chambon during the Second World War, where more than 3,000 Jews were rescued by ordinary men and women. When, in 1942, the buses arrived to cart the Jews away to concentration camps, the people refused to tell the Vichy police where they were hiding. The village was searched, and only one Jew could be found. The police put him on a bus, but the pastor of the church broke through the lines and put a piece of chocolate in his hands. And then the rest of the village began bringing gifts to him, pushing them through the window of the bus until all the seats around him were filled with food which the townsfolk had given him. These people acted that way because they knew that it was Christ who ruled the world, not Adolf Hitler, not Marshal Petain, not the local police. These people knew that Christ Jesus is Lord. Amen.